I knew it would be good. We need the Lord. Absolutely. 100%. Our scripture reading today is from the book of Matthew. If you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 31 through 33. Matthew 6, 31 to 33. So do not worry, saying, "What shall we eat?" Or, "What shall we drink?" Or, "What shall we wear?" For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Let's kneel as we pray today. Father, we come before you as your children. Some of us are a little battered from this week, Lord, and we pray that you will heal our wounds, whether they're physical or spiritual, emotional, mental. Lord, you have the answer to all of our needs. We need you, and we pray for you to come and to heal us. We thank you that you forgive, and we ask for that now, that the sins we have committed, that you'll blot them out, that you'll wipe them away, and that your Spirit will come and fill us so that we won't do those things anymore. Lord, we thank you for the beauties of nature. We see that even in the fall, when things are dying for the winter, the beautiful colors that are out there, they remind us of the rainbow that is around your throne. Lord, we pray for those that are sick, that you will touch them and heal them. We think of Jim Mitchell as he's going to be going into surgery this week, that you'll be with the surgeons, give them skill. Pray for the Galt family as they're in Southern California, that you will give them peace and bless them. And Lord, we thank you that you give us means, and we pray that you will bless the offering that we're giving today, that you will take that money and multiply it and use it to bring the message to the rest of the world. And Lord, we pray for Eurides today as he brings your word to us, that you will speak through him, and that when he's done, that we would be blessed. We will go from here to bless others. In Jesus' name we pray, and your will be done in all things. Amen.
Morning, church. Happy Sabbath. Well, before I start the sermon today, just FYI, I'm cold. Well, if you haven't realized it yet, I come from a Caribbean island, so it's always warm in there. It never drops under 69, maybe. If it's 65, you see everybody wearing like the warmest coat or the warmest whatever we have, which I attempted to bring my warm clothes when I moved here from the Dominican, and I failed because I realized I was cold all the time because that wasn't warm enough. But yeah, it's just nice that it's not, you know, hot anymore and that the fire season is gone and I can finally feel a little bit more comfortable. And don't judge me wrong, my wife knows this. I've actually gotten used to the cold weather now, and I like it when it's cold, because when it's hot, I'm just, I can't. I'd rather to be cold, you know, have my coat on. Now, that's good for me, so it can keep like this all year round, and I'm happy. So I thank God for the weather, and just for blessing us with rain. Yesterday was raining quite a bit, and you know, that's good for us. We wanted rain. So, Today, the sermon in our series of discovering Revelation is called Secrets of Answered Prayer. And I don't know if you remember a sermon I had on prayer before where the title was The Secret Weapon. Because God asked us, not because prayer is a secret, but God asked us to go in the secret of our room and pray. So that's why as well. This is like something we do in secret, but then God like gives us a reward in public. That's what the Bible says. This is a little bit slightly different, but still teaching us how to pray. And I've come to the conclusion that the most we learn about prayer, the most we realize that we need to keep learning about it. Because we kind of like never know enough. And so we want to study the Bible today and ask God to bless us and to keep our hearts connected to Him so He can teach us once again, if we have forgotten, how to pray properly and how to connect with Him. And how to have the Holy Spirit mold our prayers so they can ascend to our Heavenly Father. And in that note, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the Sabbath and for allowing us to still come to church, although these times are uncertain and we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We just are thankful for today and help us to forget about anything that might be worrying us and help us to connect with your word and be with us as we speak your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there's a story. Planet Earth was involved in its biggest conflict ever. And 8 men were flying in this U.S. Air Force plane over the Pacific Ocean. And everything that could go wrong went wrong that day. Because obviously everything has to go wrong when you least expect it to go wrong. So what happened is that they got lost and they ran out of gas. Didn't have gas in their airplane. There was nothing to do but to place their huge flying machine down the water of the Pacific Ocean. And all they could do was hoping that the waters were calm so they didn't have too much trouble. But when they dropped down, they realized that for their dismay, the waves were 10 feet high. Not good. They had to abandon the aircraft in such a hurry that they didn't have time to get food, to get water, to get any supply. So in 3 rubber life rafts, 8 men drifted aimlessly over the water of the Pacific Ocean. And all they had for food, guess what? 4 oranges for 8 men. They had very little clothing, just what they had on. And the only supplies they had were a few fish hooks with 2 knives, nothing else. The first night, they trembled all night long with the terrible cold. Wet and tired, they huddled together in the crowded rubber raft. Do you think they had any hope? This is the part that terrifies me the most. As they were shaking because of the cold, it wasn't only the cold at night, but sharks kept, you know, rubbing the rafts every now and then. So they were like really scared. And if you know me, you know that I am like really scared of sharks. I don't like them. So the next morning, later in the day, the sun came out, and it began to burn their spoke skin in the ocean. So now, during the day, They wish it was night, but then during the night it was too cold, so they wish it was daylight. They decided to eat. They ate one orange every other day, and they didn't just eat the orange, they ate the peels too, because they didn't have enough food, so they have to make a way to eat it. They could see fish in the water, but they couldn't catch them because they had no bait. They had the fish hooks, they had no bait for it, so they couldn't catch them. Then one of the boys finally spoke up, a boy who always carried a Bible with him, and the other guys had often made fun of him for having a Bible, and they called him the preacher because he always had a Bible with him. But now they were all in trouble, and their attitude toward this guy was different. So they tied the raft together and asked him to read, and here are the words he read. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And I say amen. When I read this verse, I connect to it personally, because I've experienced this in my personal life, and I don't know if you have been in a situation where you have been running and running after something you need, after something you desperately need, and you can't find it. But as soon as you turn to God, the first thing that happens after you turn to God is that just everything appears. Everything you need is supplied for you automatically. I've experienced it. And so, you know what happened in the story after they read this verse? Something really nice happened. Suddenly, this enormous bird came flying down and sat on the head of one of them. His name was Eddie Rickenbacker. He lifted his hand slowly and caught the bird on his head by the feet, and then they ate the flesh of that bird completely raw. And they used the rest of the bird as bite, and they caught some fish, and so they had food. But you know what else happened? Later, that same night, it started to rain. So they spread out their clothes to catch the water. Then by wringing the water out, they managed to quench their thirst. One of them later said that it was the best water he had in his life. And I believe him. When you're hungry and you eat food, that's the best food ever. So if someone doesn't cook really good food, you just have to be starving and the food is going to be good. Just saying. So they kept trying to find a solution to their problem. They kept on the seat, and the first night they trembled. For 26 days, they drifted, and many miracles took place during those days, during those weeks. Once, a fish jumped into the raft. On another occasion, a cloud approached, and they watched anxiously as the cloud was approaching. But then the wind changed, and the cloud drifted away. So they prayed, and the wind changed again and brought the cloud back, and it rained, and they had more water. Then after 26 days, they were sighted by the Iron Light plane, and they were rescued. One of them, Sergeant Johnny Bartek, wrote this later. As soon as we were in the raft and the mercy of God, we realized that we were not in any condition to expect help from him. We spent many hours of each day confessing our sins to one another and to God. Then we prayed and God answered. It was real. We needed water. We prayed for water, all we needed. Then we asked for fish and we got fish. And we got meat when we prayed. Seagulls don't go around sitting on people's heads waiting to be caught. That day, the planes flew over. We all cried like babies. It was then I prayed again to God and said, if you send that one back for us, I promise I'll believe in you and tell everyone else. This he wrote. And the question is, what happens when we pray? What happens when we are in need and we recognize that we are in need and it's something that should be there, but it's not. And it's like we need it to survive. And we fight for that and we fight to find that, but we forget about God. And not only that, when we recognize that we have forgotten about God, then we feel unworthy of asking him because we feel guilty that we haven't been asking him. And so that becomes a barrier, a boundary that stops us from asking God. And this is the moment when we need to stop. Because that's not what the Bible teaches us. If we keep reading, he keeps saying, this is someone else writing about this experience. For me, those blazing days represent the greatest adventure that man can have, the one in which he finds his God. We met as strangers in the watery wastes along the equator. We might have remained strangers. I was an agnostic, an atheist, if you will. But from my companions, I learned to pray. I saw prayer answer. My entire life has been changed by the events that began on October 20th, 1942. It is a day I will never forget. What happens when your prayers get answered? It suddenly changes your life. It changes your life forever. Those are moments in your life that you never forget. Because you were in deep need, you pray to God, your prayer was answered, and so you feel like you feel complete. And that impression on your mind doesn't go away. Most people, including many Christians, don't know how to pray. It's the problem. They kind of know what prayer is, but it's not really part of their everyday life. I came across a quote from a pastor at a large church that surprised me, because even he said, I'm a minister and I don't know how to pray. So how can I teach other people to pray? It's not like you can put prayers on a slide to examine them, you know, under a microscope, or pour them into a test tube so you can measure them and see, okay, this is exactly the right amount of prayer. This is how prayer works. It's not, you cannot examine prayer like that. They can be dissected or anything. So we sometimes get this idea that there is a special class of people who always get their prayers answered. And so we also exclude ourselves from that group and like, I'm not going to pray because I'm tired of praying and my prayers never get answered. And so these are some obstacles we have in our prayer life that sometimes impede that we pray the right way or that we just come to God in prayer. So let me show you what the Bible says on Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. So this verse, we go, and you see the highlighted word in there, for everyone who asks, receives. And we have to think about it, because when we then think that there's only a group of people that because they are more holy than I am, probably, they get all their prayers answered, that's not what the Bible says. If you look at the word, everyone who asks, what happens? Receives. Everyone who asks, receives. So this is something we need to keep in mind. It's not that such a person is a better Christian than I am, or it's not that that elder has a deeper relationship with Jesus and I don't, or it's not that because I am in this situation right now, it's harder for me to pray, so I know that my prayers probably won't be heard. The Bible says that everyone who asks, what happens? Receives. Still, some people think that even then, when everyone is supposed to receive, maybe God will only listen to some of our prayers, not all of them. So let's see what on John, the next verse, what John has to say about that. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, what happened? I will do it. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. It doesn't say if you ask some things that are, you're good to me, I will do it. But it says anything that you ask in my name. And we have to clarify, because if we generalize, we know that that's not the right thing, because we cannot ask God for inappropriate things in his name and pretend that like he's going to just do it for us. It doesn't work that way, sadly, or thankfully, for some other. So, it's really nice because this verse is compared to, someone is comparing it to a blank check that God has signed, and we get the check that is signed already, and the only blank spot that is on the check is the amount, so we just have to write the amount of it, and we receive it. This God is just saying, you have to pray in my name, and anything you ask, it will be given to you. I'll provide. I will do it. But now you might be thinking, that doesn't work for me then. I'm just tired of asking, and it doesn't work for me. Is there something wrong in this promise? If you remember, if you have read the Huckleberry Finn, there's one of the quotes from there that can be applied to prayer somehow. Then Miss Watson, let me read from this screen, it's bigger. Miss Watson, she took me in the closet and prayed, but nothing come of it. She told me to pray every day, and whatever I ask for, I will get it. But it weren't so. I tried it. Once, what happened? I got a fish line, but no hooks. I weren't any good to me without hooks. I tried for the hooks 3 or 4 times, but somehow I couldn't make it work. I sat down one time back in the woods and had a long think about it. I says to myself, if a body can get anything they pray for, why don't Deacon Wynn get back the money he lost on pork? Why can't the widow get back her silver snuff box that was stolen? Why can't Miss Watson fat up? No, says I to myself. There ain't nothing in it. And the question is, have we come to the point where we think that this could be applied to our prayer life? Have we come to the point where we are tired of praying and asking for something that we probably need, and there's no apparent answer? And we're tired and we just think that there's nothing in it. The reason it doesn't work is because God isn't doing his part, do you think? It's because God isn't doing his part? Or maybe it's not working because we are not doing our part. Because his promise on the Bible says that anything we ask, it will be given to us. Asking will be given to you. We forget to do our part. The Bible actually has principles we need to apply. And notice this, we're going to talk about principles. We're not going to talk about rules. It's not you whether pray this way and it's the right way to pray. But there are principles in the Bibles, in the Bible that teach us how to pray. That tells us, okay, this is something that is effective when you pray. So let's look at a couple of those principles. There's five principles if you want to take notes. And the number one is going to be pray in Jesus' name. What do I mean by pray in Jesus' name? Well, it could have several meanings. I was taught when I was a kid to finish my prayer in Jesus' name, amen. So the Bible says, is it wrong to finish a prayer without saying in Jesus' name, amen? No. It's not wrong. In fact, Jesus never said this is a rule you have to follow, and if you don't do it that way, your prayer is wrong. There's no such a thing in the Bible. It's not what I'm saying. But there's a principle in the Bible, in the verses that we pray, that when Jesus said, when you ask anything in my name, it will be given to you. So it's a principle of prayer. You have to pray in Jesus' name, and it's not only finishing the prayer, saying in Jesus' name, amen, and if I don't do that, it's wrong. Or it's not just only standing in the middle of the prayer, Father, in your name we ask, blah, 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 blah. It doesn't have to explicitly say that we are praying in Jesus' name. It goes way beyond that. Because when you take on the name of Jesus, when you proclaim the name of Jesus on your prayer, when you're asking Jesus to give you something in his name, what you're doing is saying, I am willing to follow you and to do your will. And because I am willing to obey you and to follow you and to do your will, in your name, I'm asking these things. And it's not only saying in Jesus' name during your prayer and saying it with your lips, but living that in your life. Are we clear on this? You have to live as if you're taking the name of Jesus upon yourself. There's a story from the time of Alexander the Great when they caught this young guard who was sleeping, or he was supposed to be on watch. And of course, you know, those of you who have spent time in the army, you know that sleeping while you're in duty is inexcusable. And back in those days, it was even worse. So it usually meant that the death penalty for those people who were caught. So they dragged this young man who was sleeping in front of the great conqueror, and Alexander asked him, is it true that you were sleeping on duty? What is your name? And now there was suddenly a glimmer of hope in the young man's eyes. Sir, my name is Alexander, just like yours. He was all happy and smiling. Then what you need to do, said Alexander, is either change your conduct or change your name. And that's what it means to have the name of Jesus. It means that we take on his character. It means that we take on what he was here on earth. And that takes more than just saying, in Jesus' name, amen, when we pray. Remember how Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's the one. That's the biggest concept in Bible that we can find. That we take the name of God upon ourselves. That we allow God to recreate us in his image so that we become more like him and our characters become more Christ-like every day. So to pray in Jesus' name doesn't just mean that we use his name out loud. It means that we live in sync with the things that are important to him. That we take his values and make them our own. So principle number one that we've seen today, start living like Jesus will live and take his name as your own. Not just saying in Jesus' name on your prayers, but proclaiming with your life that Jesus' name is powerful and he can give you what we need. Second principle that we see, principle number two, pray with faith. It is of no good if we just pray because it's something mechanical that we do, because it's, you know, we just learn to say these words and these are the words we say every day. We aren't any different than any other than those people who have their written prayers, which is, there's nothing wrong with that either. But it becomes such a mechanical thing that we don't really connect with God when we're praying that way. And so we need to pray with faith in a way that our prayer really comes out of our hearts and that we know what we're asking, that we know what we're saying, that we recognize who we're talking to. Pray with faith. So this is a principle we can support with James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. And I want to make a pause in here, because what does exactly that mean? It means that if we want to have our prayers answered, we have to eradicate doubt of our minds. And how do we do that? Is it possible to eradicate doubt? Is it possible to get rid of it completely? Is it possible that if we're still holding on to doubt, God is still going to answer our prayers? God is still going to hear us? Or is it possible that because we know that we have doubted deep in our heart, we then doubt God is going to hear our prayers, if that makes sense? Because it's like a chain reaction. We need to learn to trust God. And that is the key in this principle. We really need to learn to trust God. And of course, that leads us to another problem, because what if you do have doubts? What are you supposed to do if you don't have remarkable faith? Well, the answer is really pretty simple. The Bible tells us that the reason our faith is weak is because we neglect to feed it. How do we feed our faith? Now, how are we neglecting to feed our faith? Let's see what the Bible says on the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? By the word of God. So the word of God, the word of God is what is supposed to feed us. And when we are feeding ourselves with something else, with the news, with things that we're reading or things that we're seeing that are not nutritious for our faith, then we're going to be weak, and then doubt is going to find a house or a place to live. What is feeding your faith currently? What are you feeding on? What are you eating? What is your faith consuming right now? The Word of God. If you find that your faith is flagging and you struggle to believe that God's Word is good, then you need to feed your faith. It's just like feeding your physical body. If you starve yourself, you become weak. And if you starve your faith, the same thing happens. In fact, if most of us fed our bodies the way we feed our faith, we'll just die within weeks. And that's really sad. How much of the Word of God are we feeding our faith? Are we starving? Are we in need of more food? We got to feed the Word of God into the heart, into our hearts and minds, which only makes sense if you want to write the Father's name in your forehead. Just going back to the first principle, pray in Jesus' name. If you want to take His name on you, you want to feed of His Word. That doesn't just mean that you let your eyes scan over the pages of the Bible, though. Because building your faith takes more than just giving your mental assent to that God is asking for. If you want to really build your faith, you've got to read the will of God and then do it. It's not just I'm reading the Word of God. It's not just I'm feeding my faith by reading this chapter of this verse and then just closing my Bible, putting it on the side, and go do exactly the opposite of what I just read. Is living what you are reading. Because I'm not sure if I put this example before, but when you're hungry and you go and prepare your food and you put it in front of you and you smell it, this food is so good and those turkeys look really funny out there. I'm so sorry. That was really distracting, guys. But yes, when you have food in front of you, when you're starving and you smell that food, and you just walk away from your food. I'm good, that's all I needed. Do you think you're gonna be okay? No. You need to sit down and you need to eat your food. And after you eat your food, you need to digest that food so you can be actually strengthened by it. It's the same thing with the Word of God. It's not just reading, but it's also practicing what is in it. Go and do it. Do the will of the Father. There's this story, really appropriate for this time too. It's about the Niagara Falls. There's an old story of a tightrope walker. He was very popular by crossing the Niagara Falls on his rope. The people watched with bated breath as he crossed the deep chasm from one side to the other. And one day, he told the crowd that he was going to attempt something even more difficult than what he had seen it doing before. He would push a wheelbarrow across the line to the other side. So a huge crowd gathered around him to see this big thing he was going to do. And just before he did it, he was ready, he turned to one man in the crowd and said, "Do you believe I can do it?" Well, guess what the answer of the man was. "Absolutely," the man said. "I've seen you walk across that line hundreds of times, and I know you can do it." "Very good," the man said. "Well, then get into the wheelbarrow." And of course, the man wasn't willing to go that far because all he had was a mental assent. He didn't really have faith. And so what happens when we just say with our lips that we have faith and we pray to God, But we really don't, like, we're empty inside. It doesn't work that way. It might be one of the reasons why it's not working. It works that way with God, because it's easy to say, I believe, but it's another thing to live like you do believe. So principle number two, you've got to pray with faith, which means that you've got to start living like you really believe in God. Which then brings us to principle number four. Principle number three. Live a life of obedience. Obviously, if you're living according to God's will, you're going to be obeying. So it's, again, another chain reaction in here. You've got to live a life of obedience. And this is where so many people fall apart in their prayers. Because we want God to do what we want, but we don't think it works the other way around. And yet, that's exactly what the Bible teaches. What does the Bible say on this topic? Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So what is the Bible saying here? What is John trying to tell us in here? Don't forget that keeping the commandments doesn't actually save us, because we are not to be saved by work. We are very clear on that. But at the same time, Jesus is crystal clear that if you love me, what do we have to do? We will keep his commandments. So we're going to live in harmony with the will of God, because we keep his commandments, because we love him. Not because we're going to be saved by it, but because we have been saved already and we are willing to obey his word. And so, if we refuse to do that, it drives there's a separation between us and God, because the Bible teaches that sin actually separates us from his throne. So we've got to expect that if we are, sinning willingly, it's going to damage our relationship with God. It's going to damage the relationship with the one we're praying to. So we have to live a life of obedience if we want to receive what we ask in our prayers. This is something that is, if we go to Psalms, chapter 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will what? The Lord will not hear. And it only makes sense, because if you're not interested in a relationship with God, then you can't expect a very successful prayer life. And if that verse wasn't clear enough, then let's look at a proverb that says, one who turns away his ear from heeding the law, even his prayer is what? Is an abomination. That is really sad. The reason that lots of prayers go unanswered is because our lives are filled with unconfessed sins. And that shuts down the line of communication between earth and heaven. So remember, God's not going to force you into the kingdom. If you want to live your own way, then that's fine. But we need to understand that it's causing damage to our relationship with God. We're free to do whatever we want. But the moment we choose to do the wrong thing and go against God's principles, we can't expect to be very successful in our prayer life. If we're demonstrating day and day that we want to live our life our own way, then God's going to let us have what we're asking for. But we can't ask God to participate in that, to become complicit with it. because he knows that our choices are going to destroy us. But this is something to clarify. If we want that relationship, if we want to make things right with God, then it makes all the difference in the world, which brings us then to principle number four. Now we're going to number four. Make things right with others. How can we pretend, come to church, that we are okay with God when we don't make things right with our neighbors, with our co-workers, with our brothers and sisters in church, with our relatives? So many broken relationships out there. Parents and children who don't talk to each other. Siblings are just fighting as if they are just enemies. And probably they are. And yet we profess to be Christians. And just forget about that is on there, killing us spiritually. And we want God to answer our prayers. So we have to be willing to accept God's will, to make things right with him, to live a life that is worth of a Christian. And not only make things right with God and ask for his forgiveness for sin, but also to make things right with our neighbor. We have to be willing to give up our pride, to give up our ego, and give Jesus the place he deserves. Make things right with others. If you look at the Ten Commandments very carefully, you'll notice something interesting. The first four commandments deal with our relationship with God. And the last six commandments, what happened? Deal with our relationship to each other. That is why when someone asked Jesus which of the commandments was the most important, this is how he replied. Jesus said to him, "You should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all," what? "Your mind." Make things right with your neighbor. Jesus keeps saying, this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if you really want to live in harmony with God, it means making things right with your Creator. And it also means making things right with his creation. It means making things right with the people surrounding us in our life, even the difficult people. Because to have the mind of Christ means to live like Jesus lived, and he was willing to give up all the glories of heaven for the sake of saving us. And this is something really interesting. You'll notice that Jesus says about worshiping God at church while you still hold a grudge against somebody else. Matthew chapter 5, I believe, 23, 24. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar," or the offering, as some of the version says, "and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there," and what? "Before the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Or then come and bring your offering. So what the Bible says is, it's worthless to come to church and pray and give your tithe and offering every Sabbath and trying to have a good relationship with God when you refuse to have a good relationship with your neighbor. And the problem with that is that creates the separation between you and God. That creates a separation between we and God. And so it's hard for our prayer life, because then we can't connect. And we ought to make things right with God and our neighbors. That doesn't mean then that you have to like what other people do. It doesn't mean that you have to stay in an abusive situation, for example, but it does mean that you need to forgive the people around you, or at least you have to be willing to forgive, even if that person is not willing to accept that forgiveness. Because sometimes that happens too. You do need to sort of sort things out with other people if you're going to be, if you want to have a vibrant part of the body of Christ. Because the way Jesus designed the church is for all of us to bring our offerings, our gifts together, and work together to prepare the world for Jesus' second come. So in that matters, we are a body of believers, and Jesus needs us to work together in harmony. So God really wants harmony between us and Him and heaven, and between ourselves as a church. And the question is, what are we doing about this? What God is looking for is harmony and forgiveness among His people. And He even says that if we refuse to forgive other people, we're going to have trouble asking God for forgiveness. And I know it's not always easy to get along with each other here. It's not always easy. We are all different individuals, and we think in different ways. And sometimes we won't agree with each other, and things will happen. But we have to be humble, being willing to forgive each other and to come back in unity again, so we can be in perfect harmony as God wants us to be. So that principle number three, live in harmony with God. Principle number four, live in harmony with your neighbor. And the last one now, it's going to be principle number five, pray according to God's will. How are we praying? Are we praying according to God's principle? What does the Bible say about this? 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that is, if we ask anything, and notice the highlighted words, according to His will, what happened with Him? He hears us. Let's just read that again. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. After we prayed in His name, that we live alive in His name, and live in harmony with Him and with others, we need to ask for things that are according to His will. And then that goes back to the verse we read at the beginning when it says that whatever you ask in My name, it will be given to you. Obviously, if you're asking God to harm your neighbor, it's not going to work, because it's not according to God's will, because God loves everybody. So we need to really think, is my prayer according to God's will? Is what I'm asking according to Him? Remember when Jesus prayed, He said, not my will, but your will be done. And of course, Jesus is our perfect example. So we have to follow what he said and what He did. If you want to see results, then we have to pray according to God's will. And that means that we trust that God knows more than we know. God knows more than we do. And so we just have to trust in Him. And when we trust in Him, we trust that He is going to answer right away. Now, we learned this. I remember learning this since forever, and I'm pretty sure you know it too. God always answers the prayers. And there are different ways He answers the prayers. Sometimes He says what? Yes. Sometimes He says no, because it's not convenient. And sometimes He says what? Wait. So we know that. When we trust and we pray according to God's will, we need the confidence that He's going to answer it right away. Whether it's yes, whether it's no, whether it's wait, we have to trust Him that He is going to give us whatever is best for us. Now, of course, we could pray according to our will, but that often leads to disaster. It often leads to nothing good when we pray according to our will. The Bible teaches in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in the way of death. So it's not necessarily always good to pray in our will. In other words, sometimes our will is broken. Our hearts and minds are twisted by sin, and we don't really know what's best for us anymore unless God tells us what is best for us. So we have to choose to trust God. If we read Revelation chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, it says the following. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints, who shall not fear you. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. In other words, you have always done the right thing. God's always done the right thing. So, a famous preacher used to tell a story of a horrible disease that people would get in Brazil called the savage fire. It would cover your whole body with open sores and burn like fire, and there was no cure for this disease. Very similar to what we're living today with COVID. If you got this disease, you weren't welcome in the hospital because, you know, of the stench and that went along with the disease, and the patients could even, you know, couldn't sleep on regular bed sheets because the open sores will stick to the linen and rip away pieces of their flesh and all of that. So they sometimes put victims on shiny banana leaves that wouldn't stick to their skin. And they will often take them to the jungle and leave them there to die. But there was a pastor by the name of Barbosa who suddenly found a cure. He found a cure. But it was in a miraculously way. His own wife got the case of this disease, savage fire, and he traveled the length and breadth of the country looking for a cure. He went everywhere trying to find a cure for this. And he finally found one. But look what happened. He took his wife to the city of Sao Paulo, or he took her to universities and hospitals first, hoping that somebody could help him. But they all shrugged their shoulders because they knew there was not a cure. And his wife, you know, by the day got worse, and he knew her time was short. She knew her time was short. One day she said to her husband, just listen, I know my days, I know our numbers, so please go home, get our children, because I want to see them before I die. So she thought she was just going to die. They couldn't afford an airline ticket, and, you know, the trip by train meant several tedious days on a narrow, you know, railway. So taking a chance, he drove by an Air Force base to see if somebody could get him home. And he discovered that small airplane was going, you know, to the city, and there was exactly one seat for him on that plane, and it was absolutely free, so he didn't have to pay for it. So he found exactly what he needed. It seemed like an answer to his prayer, right? But guess what happened? His plan to catch that plane suddenly fell apart because he struggled to understand why that happened. He couldn't get to the plane. He just couldn't make it. Why would God let him down? He was struggling to understand that. Why was so important for him? It was really important for him to get home quickly. But so why wouldn't God help him in this situation? He went to the railway station and purchased a second-class ticket, the very thing he didn't want to do because it was uncomfortable. And because it meant that we'll have to endure a long journey home. Yet somehow, in spite of his uncomfortable position, he managed to fall asleep in the train. In the middle of the night, he suddenly woke up and the train had stopped in the middle of the jungle. Something happened and the train stopped in the middle of the jungle. So he asked one of the passengers, what's going on? What happened? And when he was there, there was a bunch of people gathered, and it was the plane that he was supposed to take. He had crashed, and it wasn't there. For a reason. There was a reason why God didn't let him get on that airplane, for whatever the reason was. Now he suddenly understood why God had said to him, no. It would have cost him his life. When he finally got to his hometown on the train, he saw something very strange. There was a lady who was about to take a taxi, looked very strange. She was painted from head to toe with a black tar-like substance. So, of course, he had to ask because he was curious. So he asked her why she looked like that, and she said, this is the cure for savage fire. Don't you know about it? No, I don't. Please tell me. Where can I find this? So she sent him to a very old doctor in the jungle who was curing people from savage fire already. And he was, you know, curing hundreds of patients every day. He never heard of this before. So armed with his precious elixir, he went back to Sao Paulo, and his wife was completely cured after that. And what he learned is that if he had taken the plane, he'll be dead. And probably his wife would have been dead too, because he wouldn't have found a cure for him. But now he could see that God knows what he does all the time. Can we trust that God is going to answer the right way to our prayers? Again, sometimes he says no. But he knows best what he is doing. It's just like little children. They don't understand why their parents don't let them play with a razor blade or something. But then parents know that it happened to me. I still have the scar. She told me no. Mom told me no several times. And I just waited until she was away. And I just found where she, you know, I was hiding it. And I played with it. It was blood everywhere. You didn't want to be there. Let's read another text from the Bible to conclude. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We know that all things work for the good of us. There was the story of this old man, George Mueller. He has very interesting stories. He's known for building and running orphanages for thousands of children. And he did all of that because he had faith. So something happened one day. They ran out of food in one of his orphanages. Didn't have any food. And there was a lady who was visiting the orphanage. And she happened to visit exactly at lunchtime. And they didn't have any food. But they still, you know, had their table arranged. And there were the plates, empty plates, and empty cups, and, you know, the silverware and everything ready for them to eat. And she was like, well, where's the food? And he was like, oh, we don't have the food yet, but we know God is going to provide for us. So he asked the little children to close their eyes, and they pray. And they ask God, God, we haven't seen the food yet, but we know that we're going to send it. As soon as they finish praying, someone knocks at the door. It was the baker of the town. Hey, I just happened to wake up last night in the middle of the night, like 3 a.m. I couldn't fall asleep, and I just started baking bread for you. So here's the bread. And all of a sudden, they have bread to eat. And he, the baker was, you know, he left, and later someone knocks at the door, like right then, and it was the milkman. Hey, my car just broke down the road, and I have all this milk that won't be delivered, and it's going to spoil if no one uses it. Can you use it? Of course we can use it. It was God answering the prayers. And that's the message for us today. God can always answer our prayers. Just have to apply those principles. Again, there are no rules if you have a different way to pray. But if we study the Bible and we know what the Bible asks us to do, why don't we do it? If we know that we have to live according to God's will, why don't we do it? God does answer our prayers. But we just need faith in Him that He knows what's best for us. To finish today, I want to invite the Laosi children. They're going to be singing a song with me and my wife. It's called Jesus Strong and Kind. And all of the verses are an invitation for us to come to Jesus. If we are thirsty, we have to come to Him because He's the only one who can satisfy. If we are weak, we have to come to Him because He is the only one who can give us strength. If we have fear, we have to come to Him because He is the one who can be our shield. And if we are lost, we probably can't come to Him because we're lost, but He's willing to come to us. And He's the only one who can come in our rescue.
Thank you.
Father in heaven, we know that you're strong and kind, and we know that we can always come to you in prayer. We just want you to teach us once again how to pray. Teach us your principles. Teach us what the Bible says about prayer, and just help us to come to you with a sincere heart, willing to forgive each other, willing to humble ourselves in front of you and with our neighbors, and just teach us how to pray, O Lord. Help us to trust in you, to have faith that you always answer our prayers and that you always know what's best for us. We want to pray for our church. We want to pray for our children, our youth, adults, everyone in this congregation, O Lord. May you be with us in these hard times. May you keep protecting us, and may your blessings always be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.